Well, thank you, Dorothy and Keith, very much. I don't know whether you kind of arm wrestled to see who got the reading. Well done. Who did the first stint and who did the second? Thank you very much, Dorothy, for keeping with all those names. And just to explain that what we're doing today, tomorrow, and then on the 31st, is that we're looking at the first couple of chapters of Matthew's Gospels. So let's pray now and ask God to meet with us as we listen to his word together. Our gracious God and Father, as we consider these chapters of Matthew's Gospel, these opening two chapters, we pray that you would be our teacher and you would show us wonderful things out of your word to build us up in the knowledge of you and our Lord Jesus, and to encourage us to trust in Jesus and to walk in your ways. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the start of Matthew's Gospel is a bit like reading through a phone book. Many of us will be tempted to quickly kind of pass over this first section and dive straight into verse 18 and the account of Jesus' birth. But notice how Matthew begins, verse 1. It's not once upon a time. It's not a long time ago in a galaxy far away. But a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And immediately what we're reminded is that we are dealing, when we come to Jesus, we are dealing with history. We're not dealing with myth or legend. Jesus was born at a specific moment in time, to a specific mother, into a specific family line, in a specific part of the world. And as Jesus is a historical figure, we can use all the same tools that we use to study other historical events. The Christian faith, which has its focus on the person of Jesus Christ, can be and should be studied with the utmost scrutiny. And so if there are any of us here this morning who wouldn't yet consider ourselves a Christian, can I say I'm thrilled that you're with us here. And the Christian invitation is always come, examine, test, investigate. It is not put your brain on one side, shut your eyes, and believe. That's why every term we run a Christianity Explore course to give people the opportunity to do that. And you'll see at the end of the service sheets details of our next one, which will start shortly in the new year. And not only are we made aware that in dealing with Jesus, we are dealing with history, we're also made aware by Matthew's opening line that Jesus is all about fulfillment. So right at the beginning, Matthew lays his cards on the table to tell us who Jesus is. There's no suspense. Jesus is the Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. He is a Jewish Messiah with Jewish roots. The Bible tells one continuous story about God's dealings with mankind, and the focus and the fulfillment of that story is Jesus. And notice how Matthew stylizes Jesus' genealogy. There are three main blocks, all with 14 names. Abraham to David in verses 2 to 6. David to the exile, verses 6 to 11. And then from the exile to Jesus in verses 12 to 16. And then Matthew deliberately draws our attention to this structure in his conclusion in verse 17. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. And by organizing his genealogy this way, Matthew is highlighting three aspects of Jesus, which we're going to consider this morning. Jesus is the blessing of grace God has promised. Jesus is the King whom God has chosen. And Jesus is the salvation, the hope of salvation God has provided. So first, Jesus is the blessing of grace God has promised. Now in this first section, verses 2 to 6, Matthew picks up on his second description of Jesus, the son of Abraham. And Matthew takes us right back to the founding father of the Jewish nation into which Jesus was born and traces the link from him. Now, when people get a new boss at work today, they'll often do a Google search or go on LinkedIn to find out a bit about their boss, find out his track record. Has he or she got the right credentials? But Jewish people in Matthew's day didn't look at Google. Actually, they looked at genealogies. So actually, at one level, what Matthew is doing here is establishing Jesus' credentials. And right away, we learn that Jesus is a true Jew descended from Abraham. He's not an outsider. He's not a threat. He's not starting a new religion. No, Jesus is a true member of God's people. But he is heralding a brand new chapter of God's dealings with mankind. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, we have the record of how God first called Abraham and made a number of promises to him. First, he promised that Abraham would become the father of a great nation. Second, he promised that they would have their own land. And then finally, he promised that through Abraham's offspring, all the nations would be blessed. And all these wonderful promises that Abraham received were a gift of God's grace. Abraham had done nothing to deserve them. In fact, if you read Genesis 12, you just have God said to Abraham. That's all the introduction that we know. God takes the initiative. Well, let's look at verses 2 to 6 and see how they make the point that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham, through whom all the nations would be blessed. Now, we haven't got time to talk about all the characters mentioned in verses 2 to 6. Those of us who are familiar with the Bible will recognize many of the names. This period covers some of the key events of Israel's history, such as the exodus from Egypt and the conquest of the Promised Land. So by the time we get to David, the promise of the nation and land has been fulfilled. But what about the blessing of all to the nations on the earth? No, that hasn't yet happened. But with Jesus, the son of Abraham, the blessing does go out to all nations. You see, that the first people to whom we are introduced in Matthew's gospel, after Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus, are the Magi. We're going to be thinking about that tomorrow morning. Pagan astrologers from the east. And Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus sending out his followers to make disciples of all nations. See, here is salvation, blessing gained to all nations. And there is a hint of that even in this genealogy. So did you notice when the genealogy was read that at certain times Matthew breaks the pattern to mention some of the mothers? Did you spot that? So in verse 3, he mentions Tamar. And then in verse 5, he mentions Rahab and Ruth. And what do all those women have in common? Well, they're all Gentiles. They're outsiders. Tamar and Rahab were Canaanites, and Ruth was a Moabite. So Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, had a foreign lineage to demonstrate that through Jesus, outsiders, Gentiles, the irreligious, can be included in God's family. All people, whatever their religious or cultural background, can come to enjoy the blessing of God's grace. Jesus Christ is for everybody. And nothing has changed. This is still God's purpose. God wants more and more from all the nations of the world to be blessed. He wants them to be included in his family. But it's only through Jesus that they can enjoy this blessing. As a church, as individual families here represented here, as individuals ourselves, we're not to be insular, just looking in on ourselves and our needs. We need to share God's passion for the nations, for the world, for all those who are lost. I hope that's going to be one of our priorities for the new year, for us as a church. to have that concern for the outsider, for the world. But it is to be our personal concern. It is to be a concern of families, individual families. It is to be a concern of us as a church family. To that end, if you're able, come back tomorrow morning on Christmas Day and invite any family members or friends who you've got with you who don't normally attend church to come and join you, if you're able to do that. See, people must come to trust in Jesus if they're to receive all the blessings that God and His grace wants to shower upon them. But then second, Jesus is the son of David, the king God has chosen. So God made a promise to Abraham. He also made a promise to David, the king God had chosen. Now note how at the end of verse 6, David is referred to as, beginning of verse 6, he's referred to as King David, and Jesse, the father of King David. And that's because David is the only one in this genealogy who is given a title. Except, of course, Jesus, who is three times described as the Christ. And Matthew is keen to show that Jesus, as well as being the son of Abraham, is also the son of David. Now, if you remember the story, once David was a king of Israel and living in Jerusalem, he wanted to build a house, a temple for God. But through the prophet Nathan, God said to David, look, you're not going to build me a house. Instead, I'm going to build one for you. I'm going to establish your royal line, and your kingdom will continue forever. Now you can read all about that in 2 Samuel 7. And that is why in Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, the focus is all on David rather than on Mary. Because Joseph was of the line of King David. And that's not only mentioned in the genealogy, it's also specifically mentioned by the angel in verse 20. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You see that Joseph is described as the son of David. Now that is very unusual. Because elsewhere, the whole of the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel and other Gospels, is always Jesus who's referred to as the son of David. But here, it is Joseph. And the angel tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife and to give Jesus his name. There's a lot of detail on that. And then in verses 24 and 25, we're told that Joseph did all that the angel commanded him. He took Mary as his wife and gave Mary's son the name. Gave him his name, Jesus. And that is significant. Because in doing those two things, Joseph, although not the biological father, was legally adopting Jesus as his own son. And thereby including Jesus in the line of David. So in Jesus, all the promises of the king are fulfilled. Jesus is the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And as we speak, just as Isaiah promised, Jesus is reigning on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness forever. He is the eternal, everlasting King. As we come to the end of 2017 and look around the world, things seem pretty chaotic. The president of the US seems to be running a chaotic administration. Even his supporters mentioned that things haven't gone particularly well in terms of planning. There are a number of totalitarian states that are flexing their military muscles. Another lot, like Syria, Yemen, and Venezuela, appear to be in meltdown. Cybercrime and political instability is everywhere. I haven't even mentioned Brexit. What is more, the church often seems chaotic as well. In many parts of the world, Christians are persecuted. I don't know if any were listening to the Sunday program this morning. I had it on. I had a bit of a late start. It was the service at 10:30. So I managed to listen to it. And there's a report this morning claiming that, taken globally, the Christian church is facing the worst numerical persecution in its history. While in the West, actually, the church is bedeviled with kind of division and false teaching and decline. And that's not all. Your life may also seem pretty chaotic. Everything around you is out of control. There are problems at work, or perhaps problems with your finances, or problems with your family, or problems with your health. But friends, Jesus is King. The King is reigning on David's throne. And he is building his universal spiritual kingdom, which will not fail. And unlike other kings before him, he will never die or be unseated. He is in absolute control over God's kingdom, and he will bring it to pass. We are completely safe if we are one of his people under his rule. The King. He is the King, the chosen King, the Son of David. And then it brings us on to the final section. Jesus, as well as being the blessing of God, the blessing of grace God has promised, and the King whom God has chosen, he's also the hope of salvation God has provided. So from David, the genealogy continues. David has a son, second half of verse 6, top of the page. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And that is a brilliant touch by Matthew. See, with David, we're in the golden age of Israel's history. Yet, just with a few words, Matthew immediately reminds us of one of her darkest chapters. That time when King David slept with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And Bathsheba would have stayed Uriah's wife if David had not then followed up by arranging for Uriah to be killed in battle. Adultery, murder, lies, all from the great King David. And that sadly sets the tone for what follows in verses 7 to 11. Yes, there are one or two brighter points along the way. So Solomon started well, but when he married an unbeliever, Pharaoh's daughter, his loyalties were divided, and then things went pear-shaped. And even when there were better kings like Hezekiah and Josiah, they couldn't kind of stop the rot. So Manasseh, who was Hezekiah's son, could have actually taught Stalin and Hitler a thing or two about shedding innocent blood. And yet here he is in the genealogy of Jesus. Imagine that you did have Hitler or Stalin in your family tree. Or let's put a Fred West or a Myra Hindley. You would most probably be ashamed of that, wouldn't you? But there is no attempt to cover up the unsavory characters in Jesus' family tree. But Matthew isn't ashamed of them. Nor is Jesus ashamed to be born into this lineage. Anyway, in verse 11, we have Matthew's third marker. We've had Abraham and David, and now he mentions the exile to Babylon. But why this focus on the exile to Babylon? What's so significant about that? Well, that is the time when the kingly line of David lost its kingdom. See, the exile was God's devastating judgment on the kings of Israel and Judah for their unfaithfulness. And not just on the kings, but on all of God's people who shared in their godless rebellion. So by pausing on the exile and including it as one of his three markers, Matthew is emphasizing the horror of mankind's sin and the consequences of God's righteous judgment that always follows it. But wonderfully, the genealogy continues. Despite the devastation of the exile, God has not forgotten the promises he made to Abraham and David. Their line continues. But the names that follow in verses 12 to 15 are obscure. And that's the whole point. These folk are unknowns. Matthew hasn't got these names from the history books. He's got these names from the back copies of the birth and death columns from the local library. I mean, humanly speaking, there is no hope left for the kingdom of Israel. It is over. It is finished. But as we read that list, our anticipation mounts as we sense another section ending, and then we get it in verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. We know from the previous two sections that when the mothers get mentioned, our tanai should be twitching. And the significance of this mother is unmistakable. Matthew tells us that the son born to Mary is the Christ. And Christ literally means anointed one. Here is the true anointed king of Israel, to which all the other kings pointed. And the way Matthew phrases verse 16 deliberately makes the point that although Jesus was legally Joseph's son, he wasn't genetically. He was born physically of Mary, but there's no physical link to Joseph. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Well, I talked about the chaos, the chaotic world we live in. And that chaotic world comes from sin and the horrific consequences of it. And if we're honest, we know that sin resides deeply in our own hearts. And that is why we human beings will never be able to sort out the mess that we find ourselves in. Any solutions we come up with are at best only temporary and partial. And yet so often, we keep putting our hope, don't we, in other sinful, flawed human beings to sort things out. Now, if help is going to come, it must come from outside. And praise be to God that it has, because Jesus has his origin not only in Abraham and David, he has his origin in God. Jesus Christ was born of Mary so that his humanity might be true, but Jesus Christ was born of God so that his humanity might be new. Through Jesus, a new humanity has been established. A wonderful new start is open to us all, not because of anything that we will do in our day, but because of what God did in Jesus' day. And so in the verses that follow the genealogy, Matthew makes plain that the baby that Mary is carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't conceived by Joseph or any other Jewish man. This child has his origins in God. He is, verse 23, Emmanuel, God with us. But more than that, he's also come to save us from the thing from which we cannot save ourselves, namely our sin. Which is why, verse 21, this baby is called Jesus. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. See, I can't by myself deal with the deep-seated sin in my life. Certainly can't deal with it, the sin in anybody else's life. And nor can you. But as we trust in Jesus, as we are indwelt by his Spirit and cry out to him, Jesus can begin to change us. He can begin to save us from our sins. And through his death on the cross, Jesus has already saved us from spiritual exile. Because of Jesus, we can go through life knowing that God is with us and that he will, in the end, bring us to himself. The blessings of grace God has promised Jesus is the son of Abraham, through whom God's blessing goes out to all nations. The king God has chosen. Jesus is the son of David, who reigns over all God's creation. The hope of salvation God has provided. Friends, we are powerless to deal with our sin. We are all naturally in spiritual exile. But Jesus has established God's kingdom, and as we come to him, he saves us from our sins. And the work he has begun in his people, he will complete. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas together, we want to praise you for your great plan of salvation. Thank you that Jesus is the fulfillment of your eternal purposes. Thank you that in him we can be saved from our sins, from the penalty of our sin, and the power of it in our lives. Please may we this Christmas time rejoice in your eternal purposes, trust in Jesus' kingly rule, and be those who don't look in, but look out to the world and seek to tell others about Christ and to be salt and light in your world. Amen.